Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 21, please. Proverbs 21. Enjoyed our Christmas program there on Friday. Look forward to doing it again over at the River Bend this afternoon. Should be good. It's nice to be able to use it as an outreach and not just do it once, isn't it? To be able to take it places where and people that wouldn't necessarily step into our church. There's a I've already invited some folks I believe are going to come that live at River Bend, but who probably wouldn't come to a service here, but they say they're going to come, so it's really good that we can have these other avenues. So Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3. When you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's word, and we're going to read verses 3 through 5. I'll read if you follow along. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And a high look, and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to pleasantness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we pray that you'd help us as we look at these passages of Scripture. Lord, help us to be authentic Christians. Lord, that we would not be hypocritical in any aspect of our life. Lord, that what you see is what you get. That we're transparent, we're honest, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And the way we are here on a church Sunday, in a church service, in your house is the way we are at home. Lord, we pray that you help us to understand some of these principles in this passage here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Should also be praising the Lord for the good health that the Lord gave us for our Christmas program. So often we have cold right at the time we're doing our program, and so that's a real blessing. Okay, verse 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Justice and judgment. Now, we've looked at before how judgment, just to kind of jump into the next word there, so we're looking particularly at justice and judgment. We've looked before at how judgment is not specifically speaking only of standing before a judge. It's not speaking specifically of a negative judgment, a bad judgment, or a hard sentence. But it speaks of equality. It speaks of also justice, doing that which is right. It speaks of not being biased in how we treat people and how we meet their needs. You think about even how sometimes it can be done unintentionally. You think in the book of Acts when the Grecian widows were neglected. And the Hebrew widows were looked after, but the Grecian widows were neglected. And we would get the sense that it was accidental. And the apostles, they said, well, let's get some people to manage this so that we don't do this again. And so, we don't want to be biased towards one people group or to one type of people. We want to judge fairly. So we look at the word justice. That doesn't just have to do with courts of law, as the word might sound. Now, of course, a judge that is practicing law needs to uphold justice. He or she needs to think through carefully the existing laws and the situation and come to a proper judgment, a right judgment. Interestingly, that word, the same Hebrew word that's used here for justice, is translated many times as righteous. And remember that righteous is doing that which is right. It's very simple. Doing that which is right. Now, the world, as you know, likes to muddy the waters, doesn't it? Likes to go, oh, well, but there's other factors, or there's actually shades of gray. And whereas God says, no, it's black and white. Sin is sin. And it makes it very clear what is sin. And people will go, well, but you don't understand the circumstances. You don't understand the way that person was brought up, as far as maybe what they did. It doesn't make it right. It might explain why they chose to sin, but it doesn't make it right. You know, you hear cases so often about somebody that has abused somebody. Oh, but you don't understand, as a child, they were abused. Well, that doesn't give them the right to abuse somebody else, to perpetuate the abuse. It might explain why they went down that path, but it doesn't give them the right to do that. I mean, as we think about it in the light of Christians, God is not interested in Christians who can say all the right things, who can hold to right doctrines, who can dress nicely, listen to good godly music, if they are living an unrighteous life. We are called to live righteously. God isn't impressed with those who can bring the right sacrifices at the right times and yet disobey his law. Now, to be very clear, God's not saying, well, you know what, you can dispense with the sacrifices. You know, he says in this passage, do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. He's not saying, well, you know what, actually, I don't need the sacrifices after all. Now, we know in our era, in the New Testament era, Christ has fulfilled the law, so he was the last sacrifice. But speaking about the Old Testament times here, God was not saying, well, you know what, you don't need to bring sacrifices anymore. He was saying, the most important thing is to live righteously. His point was that he would not condone them sinning and then covering it up with sacrifices to soothe their conscience or to make themselves look good. And when we think about sacrifices, it wasn't just that you might be thinking, well, why wouldn't he want a sin sacrifice or a trespass offering? Oh, he certainly wanted those. But when you think there are other sacrifices of thanksgiving, peace offerings. And so what good is offering a peace offering to God while countenancing sin, while holding on to our sin? It is of no value. God doesn't want us to look good on the outside, but still dirty on the inside. And you remember, of course, when Jesus was speaking of the Pharisees, you know, that their cup is clean on the outside, and yet they're full of dead men's bones. They're like a sepulcher, he says. Obviously, we don't offer sacrifices today, but there are things in our life that God wants us to do. He wants us to live righteously, to be in obedience to him. We can't think, well, I can live sinfully in this area of my life, but you know what? God's okay with it because I'm living really good in this area of my life. You can't quarantine certain rooms in your house, so to speak, in your spiritual house, the spiritual temple of the Holy Spirit. You can't quarantine certain areas off. You can't partition them. Some of you that have maybe played around with hard drives before, you know how you can partition a hard drive, and you can split it up. And particularly for those that, you know, maybe they use two operating systems, like a Mac and a Windows-based, you can split your hard drive to work on one program and the other part of your hard drive to work the other program. Well, you can't partition your heart and say, okay, well, this is where I'm going to, it's the dark room, where, you know, I'm going to practice a little bit of sin. Those are my sinful thoughts. I'll just keep that room there. When a person becomes a Christian, they are supposed to allow the Holy Spirit to break down those partitions, those walls. And we're not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And we're not to make any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, familiar passage there. 1 Samuel 15, God has given King Saul an assignment to wipe out the Amalekites. Now, to our sensibilities, that sounds horrible, but we know that these people were wicked. They practiced abominations, and you know, we know that some of the things that people like these people did were things like sacrificing their children alive to the god Moloch. And so God gave clear instructions to absolutely wipe them out. And we read in verse 10, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." I like that. I like the fact that we see a man of God that cared. He was not, "Oh, really? Okay. I'm going to go and take a strip out of King Saul." But it bothered him all night long. He wept. He cried unto the Lord. But then you see a man with great resolve. I mean, he wasn't wishy-washy. And when Samuel rose early, he didn't wait, he didn't procrastinate. He rose early to meet Saul in the morning. It was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord." Oh boy, he's so spiritual, isn't he? "Blessed be thou of the Lord." Isn't that rubbish? You know, to sound spiritual like that, when he's got sin, grievous sin in his life. "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed," now he's lying, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, he just cut right to the chase, "What meaneth this, then, this bleating of sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of oxen, which I hear?" Just went right to the point. And you see Saul's answer. Saul doesn't go, "Well, what's wrong with it? I don't understand." No, he knew. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen." I mean, you look at what he's about to say here, and he's full of excuses and blame. They. He's their leader. He's responsible. "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." Oh, and now he's, "Well, we did this for God. We did this so we could sacrifice to the Lord." When God had clearly told them earlier in the chapter that they were supposed to wipe out the people and their animals. And he says, to finish off verse 15, "And the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Notice again the blame. "But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed." Yes, I know they should have been destroyed, but the people, they took them to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Verse 22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Pause there for a second. So again, we see blame in verse 22. He's ascribing blame to the people. Again, pointing out the good that supposedly is to come out of this, that they're going to sacrifice to God. And you know that any sacrifices that they would have done would have been a paltry sum. It would have been a percentage of the flocks that they took. They weren't just so overjoyed with thankfulness to God that they said, you know what? We're going to take all these animals and we're going to sacrifice 100% of them to God. No. No, they didn't. It was about consuming them for themselves while giving a semblance of worship to God. And then in verse 23, as we read, he said here, Does God delight in burnt offerings more than obedience? And then he says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He's more interested in obedience. 100% obedience all the time. And in all areas of our heart. None of these partitioned areas. None of these dark closets that you're not supposed to open. And then he says here in verse 23, which is very interesting, for rebellion is as the same as witchcraft. Well, those are strong words. Rebellion is as the same as witchcraft. When we fight against God, we are serving Satan. Though a Christian can never be possessed by Satan, we can still serve him. We can still take his side. I think of, you know, when you're playing a game. Let's give, for example, foosball. You know, that table game. I like that game. And you know, you gain a point, and you pull your little piece over, and you got 1 point. You get 2 points. You get 3 points. You get other games where you put down a point on a board or something. When we serve Satan, a point goes up for Satan. When we serve God, a point goes up for God. And so we should always be saying, okay, who's going to benefit from this? Oh, Satan's going to benefit? No, I am not going to walk down that path. No, I'm not going to say that thing. I'm not going to do that action because Satan goes and puts a mark on his scoreboard. For rebellion is as the same as witchcraft. When we rebel against God, we are serving Satan. And stubbornness as the iniquity and idolatry. Idol worship. Stubbornness. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul rejected the word of the Lord. One reason or another, he rejected it. And it's very possible that it was fear. He says that in the next verse. In verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Those might be true things. It's very possible that he's speaking the truth there and saying, you know what? Ultimately, I was afraid of the people. Is that a reason? Is that a worthy reason? Is that an acceptable reason to break God's commandment? Is that a reason where you can disobey God's commandment? Of course, no. The answer is no. That certainly might explain why he chose to sin, but it doesn't excuse his sin. So the Lord here says, sacrifices. He says, that doesn't appease the fact that you've disobeyed me. He says, I'm more interested in obedience. And for those of you who are parents or may in the future be parents, This is a passage I'd encourage you to think through and meditate on. And, you know, when you're speaking with your children, to take them to this, you know, verses 22 and 23 in particular, because you know, when we're dealing with children that rebel, to be able to show them what that really means, what that's doing. Okay, let's take a look at Psalms chapter 50, please. Psalms chapter 50. I'll read a few verses here. Just putting into perspective the value of a sacrifice. Remember that, and as he's going to say in this passage here, everything, God owns everything. He doesn't need our sacrifices. You know, you think about 1 Corinthians 13, the charity chapter, and how he says, though you give all your money to feed the poor and have not charity, you're nothing. God does not need our resources. Certainly, we are called to give to him, basically it's a sign of faith where we say, well, one thing, we acknowledge that it is his, but we also step out in faith and say, okay, Lord, you've told me to give of my tithes and my offerings, so I'm going to do it in faith that you will not leave me destitute, that I will have enough. But God's not on a budget. He doesn't have to budget his monthly spending. Psalms chapter 50, verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest thy words behind me, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done. And I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. This passage here, he's saying, I don't need your sacrifices. And then he goes on to give a litany of things that they were doing, that sin that they were committing. You know, they're giving out all these sacrifices, and with one hand, and with the other hand, they're sinning. And God's saying, do you think I'm like one of you? He says, beware, lest I tear you in pieces. It's foolish to think that we can cover sin with supposed good deeds. All God wants is obedience. Obedience from a contrite heart, as we're going to see in the next passage. Psalms chapter 51, verses 14 through 17. You know the context here. This is a psalm written by David after he had sinned with Bathsheba, and at the point in which he was now convicted. Nathan the prophet has spoken to him at this point, and now he recognizes his sin. In verse 14, he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God, notice verse 17, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Often we think about a broken heart, or we think about something that's a broken spirit. You think, well, is that really healthy? Can a broken heart be mended? And yes, it can. When we are in sin, what God wants from us is to come with unconditional surrender. You think about during the Second World War and how at one point the Japanese were willing to surrender, but they had conditions. Then they came to the point after Okinawa and Nagasaki, where they had unconditional surrender. And when we sin, we have to have unconditional surrender, whether it be as we're approaching the Lord for salvation, when we trust him as our Savior, or whether it be in our Christian life when we recognize our sin. We've got to come before God with unconditional surrender, ask his pardon, ask his forgiveness. And, you know, that broken heart, that speaks of repentance. You know, if you I've seen it many times before where people are like, yeah, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I'll try better next time. And sometimes I've seen that in cases where it's grievous sin. And I'm thinking to myself, I see no sorrow which worketh to repentance, as the Apostle Paul penned. We're supposed to have sorrow which worketh to repentance. We have to have that broken, contrite spirit. And the thing about a broken and a contrite spirit is that when we come to the Lord with that spirit, God heals us. He heals that broken heart. He doesn't leave it fractured. You know, I think of one of my brother-in-laws. He was born as a dwarf with achondroplasia, with his legs, and his legs were bowed out. And as a youngster, I don't remember what age it was, if it was one or two, I think it was two, they had to break his legs, both legs, and then allow them to heal in the proper position so that he could walk. And God has to do that to our heart. But we have to come to a place of allowing him to break our heart for our sin, for our iniquity, and allow him to heal it. Here David, he laments, he says, boy, if all you wanted was sacrifices, I would do it. He says, the sacrifice that you want is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. And that's something we need to have for all of our Christian walk, is the ability to have a broken heart for our own sin. And I would suggest that we need to have a broken and a contrite heart for the sins of others. You see that in the prophets, how their heart was broken for the sins of their people. You know, as we look at unsaved people, where we would have a broken heart for them, we want to see their soul in heaven. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 27 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. When a person is walking in wickedness and they offer a sacrifice, it's an abomination to God. You think of, we read there from Saul saying, blessed be thou of the Lord. How dare he invoke the name of God when he's in sin like that? One last passage before we close here for this morning. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. So as we look at this passage, just remember the context here. This is before Israel was taken out of into the Babylonian captivity. So this was before the time of Jeremiah. And if I understand this right, this is going to be after the Assyrian captivity. So the northern tribe has gone, the 10 tribes. We've got Judah and Benjamin there in Jerusalem and in the southern kingdom. And they were kind of considered a remnant. And yet, within that remnant, there was still a great deal of wickedness, a great deal of sin. And Isaiah here, under the inspiration of God, likens them to Sodom and Gomorrah. As we see here, he's going to address them as Sodom and Gomorrah. And you might go, well, wait a second, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed a whole long time before this happened, and yes, they were. But he's likening them to Sodom and Gomorrah. So we pick it up from verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been like Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the words of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ears unto the law of your God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? Why are you doing it? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. So spreading forth the hands in prayer. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Again, remembering, speaks of justice there. Give them proper justice. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Pause there for a minute. Some teach that, you know, verse 18 there, when he says, come, let us reason together, that we are on an equal playing field with God, and that we can talk with him and reason with him. When in this verse is not saying anything to that effect. We come and we learn, we let God reason with us. We let him reason with our hearts. He has a message for us. We don't carry a message to him. We don't negotiate a better offer. Verse 19, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So as we think of our text, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. God's looking for obedience in all areas of our life, not just to be obedient and to look good on Sunday, but that throughout the week, 24/7, you are the same Christian every day of the week, 365 days of the year. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you, and we pray, Lord, that you'd help us, each one of us, to examine our lives on a daily basis. Lord, help us to do that which is right, do justice and judgment, to live righteously. Lord, we pray that we would not have hidden areas of sin in our life. Lord, we know that you will not hear the prayer of the unrighteous, that the prayer of the unrighteous is actually an abomination to you. Lord, help us to have your Holy Spirit identify and clean, forgive any sin in our life, and that we would turn from it. Lord, we pray that we'd have a great morning worship service here in a moment and be with any that are still traveling. We ask for safety. We ask that you might keep us healthy during the Christmas season, as we still have, Lord, some opportunities to serve you in with our music. We pray that you'd help us to be able to do that. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.